I say yes to too many good things. So then, saying yes to too many good things doesn't make me Wonder Woman. It makes me a completely worn-out woman.
Well, an observation from Lisa Turkhurst from our last Focus on the Family broadcast, and she's back with us again today. And our host is Focus President and author Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller. And Jim, there was a lot of great insight and biblical application to a very common problem so many of us struggle with, particularly women, and that is being overwhelmed and just over busy. And we started a great conversation last time.
And John, what I really caught from the last program was the title of her book, The Best Yes, is really it. There are so many good things we can do. And we only have capacity, as she said, we only have 168 hours in a week, and you have to begin to look at that. For a non-task-oriented person, that sounds daunting right there. How do I, kind of attribute all of my activity in 168 hours?
Yeah.
But what a great exercise. And I rather than pontificate on what we heard, I just want to get Lisa back into the discussion. So, Lisa, let me welcome you back. Last time we left off, as you were describing your soul thing, and what I mean by that, what do you create margin to do? Where do you find joy, as you described it? And you talked about becoming a writer in that moment and finding 3.5 hours a week out of the 168 hours to try to begin that effort, and that brought you great joy. I ended the program last time saying, what about the woman that's so busy? I mean, literally so busy, she doesn't even know how to answer that question. I don't know what would bring me joy. Laundry, I know, does not bring me joy. Maybe even working as much as I do outside the home does not bring me joy. Maybe it's a must-do, because without it, we wouldn't be able to meet financially the commitments we have. But speak to the woman that her soul is so parched, she doesn't even know how to answer the question.
Such a good question. Such a good thing to talk about. And something I relate to. So when I was a young mom, I had lots of little kids that had constant needs, and I was in that place where my days were filled with laundry, grocery stores, cooking, you know, just doing the necessities of running a small family. Plus, I had a job too, and I felt like I have no time to even think about joy. It's like I was just getting through the next thing.
All duty.
All duty and responsibilities and all of that. But I also recognized that there were little snippets of time that I would find to watch TV or whatever. And so I had to get really intentional about saying, okay, when I do have a little bit of time, I need to pursue figuring out what am I created to do? Like, what is this thing? So I tried lots of things and I failed at lots of things. So my husband was constantly like, what are you going to try this week? Because he just knew. I mean, there was one little season of my life where I decided, I think I'm going to sell kitchen gadgets. And I was doing a demonstration at one of the kitchen gadget parties that I had done. And I sliced open my finger. Oh. And I was so embarrassed. I came home and I told Art, it's not that. I'm not doing that anymore. And so, and then I tried, I took some classes on flower arranging, and I did, you know, I
you
put
had the
together,
real Martha Stewart thing going.
Oh, goodness. I was such a failure, though. I am so not a Martha Stewart. So I very quickly recognized that domestic activities were not in my wheelhouse of talents and skills. And so I tried lots and lots and lots of things. And then when I finally tried writing, I had tried and failed at so many things. I kind of developed this perception of myself that everybody else has it so together, but I am just a walking mess. And I defined myself, I really thought of myself as I am just such a mess. Like, I look at everyone else and everyone else seems to be doing great. And I would imagine that there is some listener today who you have even just this morning said, oh man, you know, you're listening to this broadcast and you're thinking, that's awesome for Lisa, but I'm such a mess. I'll never get there. Can I just speak straight to your heart and say, that's exactly where I was, but I kept trying and I recognized that I wasn't just failing at these things, that I wanted to fail forward. So it's like, okay, that didn't work. I'm not, that might have been a failure, but it doesn't make me a failure.
How did and you so, keep hope alive in that environment back
well,
then?
There were days I didn't keep hope alive. I mean, there were days that I literally felt heartsick because I just thought, I'm just failing at everything. But I determined that there is something out there. And I think getting into God's word every day, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I do think it's so important that God's word every single day, even if it was just one verse, would give me something to hold on to. And one of my favorites was Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this is what it says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And then here's some key words, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best.
Mm.
Okay, so knowledge for me was acquiring truth, getting into God's word. Insight was seeing that verse that day as an assignment to live out. So as I lived out that word, that gave me insight of how to apply the truth. Then the Bible says, as you're more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. I developed the ability to discern what is best. And in that discernment, I started to get passionate about writing. And I wrote one little article. And honestly, I was so insecure about it and so terrified to let anybody read it. But as I just was brave enough to slide my little piece of writing across the table to a friend and say, does this speak to you in any way? And when I see that her eyes would light up and she would say, yes. So then I thought, okay, well, I'll keep trying it. And So that's when I decided to set aside time to write. And now here I am 18 books later, nearly 20 years later.
Yeah, think of that. Let me ask you this question, though. It's kind of two-part, because on the one hand, I hear what you're saying. But what about the woman who comes home exhausted? She needs downtime. She needs to find some space. And what she wants to do with that margin of time is to relax, because she needs to re-energize. Mm-hmm. How do you find, I guess, so the one question is, speak to her about the need to do that, the importance of that. But then it sounds like when you set your mind to knowledge, to read the word, that it inspired you. I could speak from a man's standpoint in that same way, where I want to veg out watching news, weather, and sports, because I can think of nothing, do nothing, not make a decision. I can just flick the channel control, and it is recharging for me, and I think most guys are like that. For a woman in that setting, how did you get inspired by reading the word and not doing Facebook?
Yeah, it's such a good question, because it's so tempting to hop over and just veg out in front of the computer and get into conversations and who's doing what and all of that. But here was something I recognize about myself, especially with social media, is that sometimes what feels good when I start out, suddenly I start playing the comparison game, and it feels like everyone's marriage is more romantic. Everyone has kids that are better behaved. Everyone is able to make their house Pinterest beautiful. And so I have to be really careful about using my downtime in a way that actually does the opposite of infusing my heart with hope and joy. It actually makes me feel like I don't measure up at all.
Mm.
So I have to be really careful with that. Social media is a great thing and can be used for great purposes. But if I come when I'm very tired, very exhausted, and already feeling like everybody else in the world is better than me, then I hop on social media, it's probably not going to make that feeling better. It may exacerbate me. You know what I'm saying?
Sure, I do.
So I have to be sensitive to that. I don't think it's wrong for you to veg out and watch sports and all of that, but maybe cut it short by 5 minutes and take 5 minutes away from that veg out time. Or for a woman to come home totally exhausted, I understand that. There are many days I come home totally exhausted. I lay on my bed and I think, I'm done. I am done. Stick a fork in me. I am done. Right? And so, but what I've also learned is in those moments, just to not have some big elaborate prayer, but just say, Lord, I'm coming to you with no suggestions of how to make this situation better. I have nothing to bring except 5 minutes of my heart saying, yes, Lord, just speak to me. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But regardless, I feel like that's a much healthier way for me to just capture even 5 minutes.
You talked in your book about, I think it was analysis paralysis,
yes,
something like that. And I think we can all relate to that. But you emphasized how women struggle in this area, again, because they want to say yes to so much. And you start trying to run it through a grid, and you get stuck in the wash cycle. You just get there, and you can't make a decision, and you don't know what to do. Speak to that, and how do you get out of that?
Yes. Well, I'll tell a little story about one of the gals that works for me at Proverbs 31 Ministries. This is her favorite chapter, the analysis paralysis, and I'll tell you why. Because she was dating a young man and could not figure out if he was, quote unquote, the one. And she had analyzed it to the nth degree because she was so afraid of making a wrong choice. And honestly, I understand that.
That's a big one.
It is a big one. Mm-hmm. But I can find myself in analysis paralysis because I'm so afraid of making the wrong choice. I mean, I have one of my kids that has analysis paralysis at the drive-thru window trying to decide, you know, do I want a biscuit or a bagel? And I mean, seriously, we're holding up the whole line. I'm sweating because my child will not make a decision. And I'm just like, just decide, biscuit or bagel. It's not complicated. Which do you want? You know, but that analysis paralysis in big decisions and in little decisions, we can become gripped with fear because we're so afraid we're going to make the wrong decision. So my employee, Leah, I sat her down one day and I said, here's the reality, Leah. I know you're trying to discern, is he going to be the perfect husband for you? And I want to go ahead and shatter that myth. There are no perfect husbands. There are no perfect relationships. There are no perfect jobs. There are no perfect kids. There are no perfect ministries. There are no perfect situations, right? You're analyzing yourself to death trying to determine what is perfect when perfect is a myth. It doesn't exist in our broken world.
Is that rooted in fear?
I think it's rooted in fear, and I think also it's rooted in us trying to, we really want to make good decisions. You know, we want to pursue, you know, what is God's very best for me in this situation? And sometimes I think we can analyze it to the point where we just don't make a decision and we get stuck. And I think that's where my employee was. She was just stuck in not being able to make a decision. And I think it was so freeing for her when I said, you don't need to try to make the perfect decision. Just make the best decision with the information you have. You know, does he love you? Does he treat you nice? Look in God's word. Does he live his life pursuing God and pursuing his word? And if that's the case, then keep dating him and ask the Lord, you know, ask the Lord, just speak with me on this. And when she changed her decision from trying to be what is perfect to what is the best yes with all the information that I have, it broke that analysis paralysis. And I'm happy to say that they are getting married in just a couple of months.
Well, that's great. Cool.
You did it.
So I think it's good. But whether your decision is big or whether your decision is small, give yourself permission that if you are wanting to make a good decision and you've prayed about it and you've sought wise counsel, then make the decision. And if it's a wrong choice, then it's an error. It's not an end. You know, it doesn't mean an end to something. It just means you've made an error, and God's grace will meet you at that error.
Well, we covered the big decision. How about your daughter making a decision in the drive-thru? Is she better at that?
Yes. Well, here's the thing. I've told her as we drive to the restaurant, if she doesn't have a decision made before I turn in the parking lot, we're not getting in the drive-thru line because I can't handle the stress of it all.
What I do, I'd say get both the biscuit and the bagel.
Oh,
that's
no.
What I would do.
Great solution.
And, you know, choose one.
Suddenly,
take
every
a bite of each. I don't care.
Every child will start showing indecision.
Let's get out of here.
You know, you'll have a car full of kids that are saying, I can't make up my mind between the milkshake and the ice cream bar.
Yeah, that may not be so good for the waistline.
But you do bring up a good point, you know, and I think part of my passion in writing The Best Yes, the subtitle is Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands, and really teaching your child to think through how to make a decision. That's a tremendous gift as a parent to model and to teach.
It is. And let me take it to the next step so that those decisions are made. And maybe it was the wrong decision. How do you teach that second guessing mechanism, how to be helpful, not harmful. Mm. And I think the way that I've observed that, particularly again with Jean, and I'm sure you've done that with Dina, but our wives, is that is a place where guilt can mount up.
Oh, yeah.
Where, you know, you didn't make the best choice, and now the enemy of our soul begins to work on us too. See, you're not capable of making a good decision, whatever the lie might be. But you've made a poor choice. Maybe it's not as big as I married the wrong person. I don't want to suggest that. I would say work it out. You made the call. That's something the Lord wants you to fight for your marriage. And but on those other decisions where you're going, okay, it was the wrong call, how did you get through that without a lot of guilt?
Such a good question. And honestly, I do wrestle with guilt. I think it's a natural feeling that emerges quickly when we feel like we've done something wrong or we've said something wrong. But here is, or we've made a wrong decision. But here's what I'm really challenging myself. Refuse the condemnation, accept the call to action. So the voices that come at me, and honestly, I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I do think Satan delights in heaping on guilt and shame and regret. And what Satan will tell me is not you've made a mistake, but you are a mistake. Mm. And so then I feel so paralyzed that I'm not capable of moving forward. So I'm trying to teach myself, Lisa, refuse the condemnation. Condemnation, there's nothing good that can come from feeling condemned in this. There's nothing good that can come from just wallowing in the guilt and the regret of it all. So instead, turning my attention to what's the call to action? Okay, so that was a mistake. What can I do right now? And doing one right thing, taking one positive step, making one right choice after the mistake, sometimes really infuses my heart with, okay, I may not see the full pathway out of this thing, but I can do one right thing and I can do it right now. And so knowing the difference between condemnation, how that leads to you staying stuck, and that call to action, and it doesn't have to be a big step, just one right step.
And in fact, in your book, The Best Yes, you talk about five parts of decision making and how a woman can trust God to make them. Is this part of that? Or what are those five key areas where a woman can draw closer to God and do these things in order to see better results?
Well, I think really making sure that we understand to set up, okay, this is what my best yes answers look like for my life. So asking myself, does this fit in my life financially? Does this fit in my life spiritually? Does this fit in my life emotionally? You know, really taking a look at being honest about our capacity in those various areas of my life. I had to do this with a decision where a dear family friend asked if she could move in with us. So I asked myself, is this a fit spiritually? Yes. I mean, she loves the Lord. She would be a positive influence on my family. And I would be a positive influence on her. So yes, it's a fit spiritually. Is it a fit financially? Yes, we can afford it. Is it a fit emotionally? Ah, this is where things started to fall apart for me, because at the time I had teenagers that were requiring a lot of my emotional energy.
Right.
And I was feeling so exhausted and so spent, and I had to get honest. Having one more person in our home, mm-hmm. that I would have to navigate the emotional realities of that, that's where things fell apart for me. And I had to be honest and go back to my friend and say, you know what, this isn't my season to take on one more emotional responsibility. I love you and I will pray for you and I will help you think of some other solutions. And in that situation, the Lord was so gracious. He provided an apartment that she could well afford, a wonderful roommate, and things worked out great. And we were able to still invite that sweet family friend on family vacations. She comes over to our house every Monday night for dinner. So I was still able to invest in her and love her. But asking those questions and putting ourselves through a filter and a decision-making process really is healthy.
That is great advice. And I think in that context, you know, it worked out. And you had to trust that you were hearing from the Lord, and that it wouldn't sever your relationship. I would think a lot of people, we will make the wrong decision by jumping in, saving, because we derive a certain benefit from that, feeling mm-hmm. good about ourselves. Yet maybe the Lord isn't in that. And boy, those are tough discernment skills. How do you ensure that you're making the right call when you're saying no?
You know, it's hard to ensure that you're making the right call when you say no. I mean, you know, I think it's just keeping your heart pure and being very, very honest and having tender conversations with people. And that's why when I wrote The Best Yes, I also set it up to be a group Bible study. So here was my hope that groups of women who constantly interact on a daily basis, if they do The Best Yes together, they develop a common language using some of the terminology from The Best Yes, and they're rooting for each other to make Best Yes decisions. So within that group of friends, when someone has to say no, it's almost like they cheer them on. So they don't see the no as a rejection. They see saying no sometimes now as a necessary protection of a best yes answer. But having the right environment where this is talked about, where it's understood, and having tender conversations honestly with people, getting right to the root of the issue. I was able to have a tender conversation with that family friend who wanted to live with us. And I'm not saying it was a perfect scenario. I know there was some disappointment there. It did work out nicely on the back end, and I'm thankful that God was her provider. I didn't have to be her ultimate provider. But when I went to her, I didn't just say, no, it won't work out. I had a tender conversation and I said, here's my reality. I'm in a season with a whole bunch of teenagers where I'm emotionally spent. And my heart really does want to say, yes, I would love for you to live with us. But I just know I'm not set up emotionally at this point to have that kind of capacity. And we had a great conversation about it. And I think having honest conversations, it's not the perfect answer, but it is better than either saying yes when we really should say no, or saying no and just kind of bumbling through it.
Lisa, this has been really good advice for how you decide what you're going to do. But let's say the woman who's already committed, she's already said yes to so many things, and she's leading the Bible study and doing the curriculum, doing everything. How does she begin to assess her current load and begin to graciously back out?
Mm-hmm. Such a good question, because I think probably many people listening to the broadcast today are in that same situation. It's like, oh, that's awesome if I would have thought about that 6 months ago, you know?
Right.
And so here's what I would do. I would encourage you, be a person of your word. If you've already said yes, then be determined that you are going to keep the integrity of your yes. However, go to the people that you've made the commitment to and say, here's my reality. And you use the example of maybe you've committed to teaching a Bible study. So go to your Bible study group and say, I'm a woman of my word. I'm a man of my word. I said yes that I would do this, and I want to be a person of integrity. Now, I'm committed to keeping with my yes, but here's my reality. I need you guys to help me think through this. Are there any creative solutions so that I can try to bring my load, my capacity back in line with what I need to do? I need to respect my family. I need to respect my other, you know, things that I've got going on in my life, and have the people that you've made the commitment to help you think through it, help you pray through it, help you process it. And maybe there's some creative solutions. Maybe there are two other women in the Bible study that have been dying for an opportunity to step up and teach, and they have just been too shy to ask or too intimidated to ask. I don't know, but trust the process of being a person of integrity, but also having honest conversations so that some creative solutions can be found together.
No, and that's good advice. I mean, Lisa, this has been so good. I hope that all of you have benefited, whether you're a woman or a man. I think you have really taught us so much these last couple of days. And of course, I think everybody should get a copy of this book, John, The Best Yes, Making Wise Decisions in the Midst of Endless Demands. This is the modern era. This is what we are living in. And you have brought such great wisdom to us. Thank you for being with us.
You are so welcome.
Again, the title is The Best Yes, and the author is Lisa Turkhurst. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
What Lisa advises in being able to say no instead of taking on too much is so simple. And yet, sometimes a difficult call to make as a woman who wants to please and help others. But as Lisa alluded to, asking those questions and putting ourselves through a filter and a decision-making process really is healthy. If you've already said yes, then be determined that you are going to keep the integrity of your yes. However, go to the people that you've made the commitment to and say, here's my reality. And I encourage you to get a copy of Lisa's book, The Best Yes, and learn that there is a big difference between saying yes to everyone and saying yes to God. You'll find The Best Yes on our website at safamily.co.za or call us on 031-716-3300. And before I go, I want to give you a heads up about an upcoming tour of events happening in October with Dr. Steve Bass, an author and counselor with over 30 years of experience in counseling. He'll cover topics like discovering your brain's emotional command systems, how we can connect emotionally, sharpening your emotional communication skills, and finding shared meaning. The event is called Stronger, a 5-step guide to strengthening your marriage. We're also holding a morning parenting event with Dr. Steve called Radical Parenting, Connecting with the Heart of Your Child. All the info is on our website, and I encourage you to sign up for those events. I'm Alison Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa. Thanks for tuning in today. Please join us again next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.